Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are beautiful and that you are powerful. We thank you that you are the source of life. And we'd ask now that as we open your word and we read what may be a familiar passage, that you teach us more about yourself and instruct us in how it is that we are to live. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. First, let me start out by just allaying any fears, letting you all know that this was a planned substitution of me in the pulpit. We have known for several weeks that the pastor was going to be on vacation with his family, and we ask and pray that they are getting the rest and the refreshment that they need and that they deserve, and that they will be back with us next week. In terms of how it is that we got to this passage where we will be landing this morning, last summer I started with a look at Old Testament prophets. We started with the call of the prophet Elijah. We saw that as he was called into the prophetic office, that he had the unenviable task of predicting a very significant drought to the kingdom of Israel. And that made him very unpopular to the point where he ended up living on the lam. Basically, he was running from the king so that he might not be found because there was a call for his head. Ultimately, there is a showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And God shows up in a powerful way and demonstrates that he is the one true God. And yet, even after this powerful victory, Jezebel, the queen, threatens Elijah's life, and he is scared, and he runs. And as he is in his period of depression and questioning whether or not he is the only one who remains loyal to the Lord ministers to him, the Lord speaks to him in the midst of his depression, speaks to him in a still small voice, and reminds him that there are other prophets who have not bowed their knee to Baal, and encourages him to go and call Elisha to be his pupil and to succeed him. And so we see the call of Elisha. And then the last time that I had the opportunity to be in the pulpit in 2 Kings chapter 2, we saw that Elijah was taken up to heaven, and we saw that as the very first test as to whether or not truly the prophetic office was on the shoulders of Elisha, we see that he parts the water of the Jordan and he crosses over on dry land. And that brings us to today's passage in 2 Kings chapter 6, and I will be reading verses 8 through 23. 2 Kings chapter 8, chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. Second Kings chapter 6, starting with verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so that I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After he entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them, so they may eat and drink, and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. This is God's word. So in today's passage, we see that God protects Elisha from the Aramaeans. Starting with verses 8 through 13, we see that the king of Aram plots the capture of Elisha. Now, it's significant to note that in verse 9 and again in verse 15, that Elisha is just referred to as the man of God throughout much of this passage. And some commentators have suggested this is so that the focus can and should be on God. Oh, that our legacy would be that we are merely known as a man or a woman of God. In verse 10, we see that Elisha did not support the corrupt monarchs of Israel, but knew that it would be far worse for Israel to be conquered by Aram. Therefore, he gave the king of Israel information derived from divinely inspired knowledge. Commentator Russell Dilday noted, "A more sensible king, Jehoram, now sits on the throne of Ahab, and the prophet of the Lord is no longer a dreaded antagonist, but the king's trusted counselor. Elijah was a fugitive constantly on the run from a wrathful king, but now Elisha is a welcome visitor in Jehoram's court." In verse 11, naturally the king of Aram was mystified by the way the king of Israel knew all of Aram's plans beforehand. He was convinced that there was a traitor among them, until one servant revealed that Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, knew and revealed these things. And we learn in verse 13 that the report came back that Elisha was in Dothan. Now, this is only the second time in Scripture that we hear about this community known as Dothan. So the previous, first, and only other time that we hear of Dothan up to this point in Scripture is in Genesis 37. And we read, "When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, 'What are you looking for?' He replied, 'I am looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?' 'They have moved on from here,' the man answered. 'I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But when they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him." So we know from this passage in Genesis 37 that the layout of the land for Dothan is such that one would be able to see someone approaching. Of course, that was not the case for Elisha and his servant. They didn't see the bands from Aram approaching because they were sleeping. But in verses 14 through 17, we see that Elisha sees his invisible spiritual protection. When Elisha's servant saw the horses and chariots and a great army surrounding their city, naturally he was afraid. He knew that there was little chance of escaping or surviving an attack from so many. And if you think about what we learned from Genesis 37, it's obvious that he wasn't going to be able to just sneak out the back of where they were staying, because it would have been visible to the army which had encircled Dothan. In verse 16, we read, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." This seemed unbelievable to Elisha's servant. He saw the horses, the chariots, and the great army surrounding them. He could not see anyone who was with himself and Elisha. But we should also note that Elisha gave his servant a reason not to fear. He didn't just tell him, "Don't worry." He gave him a reason not to fear. This was not empty hope or wishful thinking. It was a real reason for confidence, even if the servant could not see it. In verse 17, Elisha did not pray that God would change the situation. His only request was that his servant could actually see the reality of the situation. Yet Elisha also did not try to persuade the servant of the reality of those who are with us. The servant could not have this explained to him, nor could he be persuaded into it. He had to see it for himself. And in verse 17, God answered Elisha's prayer. When a person is blind to a spiritual reality, only God can open their eyes. God may do it through the word someone speaks, but the work of spiritually opening eyes is spiritual work and belongs to God alone. Also, in verse 17, when his eyes were opened, the servant saw the reality that he could not see before. He saw that there really were more with him and Elisha than those assembled against them. Now, the previous lack of perception on the part of Elisha's servant did not make the reality of the spiritual army any less real. If there are 50 people who do not see something, it does not invalidate the perception of the one who does. Commentator G. Campbell Morgan says, "Faith is never the imagining of unreal things. It is the grip of things which cannot be demonstrated to the senses, but which are real. The chariots of horses and fire were actually there." Now, horses and chariots were the most sophisticated and mighty military instruments of the day. But the invisible army of God literally had more firepower than the horses and chariots of the Aramaeans. The spiritual army had chariots of fire all around Elisha. Commentator F.B. Meyer says, If our eyes were opened, we should see the angel hosts as an encircling fence of fire. But whether we see them or not, they are certainly there. And then in verses 18 through 23, we see the blinded Aramaeans are led to Samaria. In verse 18, the Aramaean soldiers could not see the spiritual army, so they did not hesitate to approach Elisha. But as he had previously prayed that God would give sight to his servant, he then asked God to strike this army with blindness. God answered this prayer, just as he previously answered the prayer to give perception to the servant. This passage shows that God may grant sight or blindness according to his wisdom. Commentator Matthew Poole suggests that this was not a total blindness, that they could see nothing, for then they would not have followed him, but with a partial blindness, that they could not distinctly discern the man they sought, which may be why by some alteration made by God in their brain or in the air. But in verse 19, here Elisha tells a technical truth. He says, "Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." But this certainly was intended to deceive. He did, in fact, bring them to the man they sought. When their eyes were opened, Elisha was with them. However, he led them back to Samaria, the capital city of the kingdom of Israel, and an unfriendly place for a group of Aramaean soldiers. And if we look at the map, we see at this point in the history of Israel, we see that there is a divided kingdom. There is the southern kingdom, which is known as the kingdom of Judah, and its capital city is Jerusalem. And then there is the northern kingdom, which is known as the kingdom of Israel. And we see there the capital city with the stars marked Samaria. And off to the east, we see the kingdom of Amom. Beyond that, we see the Aramaean tribes. To the northeast, we see the kingdom of Aram, Damascus. To the southeast, we see the kingdom of Moab. To the south of Judah, we see the kingdom of Edom. And so these are the people, the groups, the tribes that are surrounding both the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, and we see this is where, from the east, where the Aramean tribes would come from, that they would be coming in and attacking. So this deception, gentle deception in verse 19, demonstrates an important principle. The blind are easily deceived. Those who are spiritually blind should appreciate that they can be easily deceived regarding spiritual things. In verse 22, instead of killing these enemy soldiers, Elisha instead commanded the king of Israel to treat them with kindness and generosity. This practice of answering evil with good successfully changed the policy of freelance raiders from Aram for a time. And this positive treatment of the soldiers from Aram, this was long before the terms of the Geneva Convention. In J.C. Ryle's classic Holiness, the final chapter, Christ is All, is a wonderful exposition of the all-sufficiency of Jesus. The author, writing over a century ago, had put his finger on a major problem facing the church in our day. We have failed to direct God's people to the resources available in the all-sufficient Christ. Believers with problems are not being told, Jesus Christ is sufficient for every problem in life. Here's how you can lay hold of him through faith and prayer. Instead, they are being directed into all sorts of worldly techniques, therapies, and programs, where Christ is, at best, peripheral. John MacArthur makes the same point in Our Sufficiency in Christ. He writes, "A widespread lack of confidence in Christ's sufficiency is threatening the contemporary church. Too many Christians have tacitly acquiesced to the notion that our riches in Christ, including Scripture, prayer, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and all the other spiritual resources we find in Christ, simply are not adequate to meet people's real needs. Entire churches are committed to programs built on the presupposition that the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer aren't a full enough agenda for the church as it prepares to enter the 21st century." Well, probably none of us have ever walked out the door in the morning to confront an armed barbarian horde in the front yard waiting to do us bodily harm. But we all know what it's like to be suddenly confronted with life-threatening problems beyond our control. What seems strange is Elisha's cool, calm response. He strolled out to greet the soldiers, calmly asked God to strike them blind, led them to the capital city 12 miles south, where they were then surrounded by Israel's army, and then asked God to restore their sight. Then he directed the Israelite king to feed them and send them on their way. And for a while, the Arameans did not bother Israel. This passage has two main themes: the all-sufficiency of God to meet any crisis we face, and that prayer is our means of access to that all-sufficient God. Since God is our all-sufficient resource, believers should pray and not panic when trials hit. So first, God is our all-sufficient resource in times of trial. Our God is omniscient. Our God knows everything. We are foolish to think that we can hide anything from him. He knows all our secret thoughts, let alone words and deeds. His word reveals to us what we need to know about how to deal with life's problems, whether major or minor. We can go to him for the wisdom that we lack. We read in James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Our God is omniscient. He not only knows how to solve our problems, he has unlimited power to deal with the biggest problems we can conceive of. And our God sovereignly protects his own according to his will. He's protecting us even when we weren't aware of it. Elisha's servant slept peacefully all night, not knowing that these hostile forces were surrounding him. When he saw them in the morning, he panicked. But God's protection was there, even though he couldn't see it. And that reminds me from a passage in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, starting with verse 11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Well, how do we have peace when trials come? Prayer is the way to have peace, not panic when trials hit. Major trials can hit so suddenly. Elisha's servant went to bed peacefully, with no thought of being surrounded by a menacing army the next morning. He woke up, saw this army, and no doubt he thought, "I could die today." Life is just that uncertain. There are a lot of ways we could be dead before today is over. A terrorist attack, a major earthquake, fire, a crash on the highway, a blood vessel in our brain ruptures. Life is fragile. That's why it's foolish to live for this life only, as if there were no eternity. The uncertainty of life should make us live every day in dependence upon God. Prayer replaces panic with wisdom for dealing with trials. There's an obvious contrast between the panic of Elisha's servant and the peace of Elisha. The time to gain wisdom is before trials hit. Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33 tell us that if we neglect to get wisdom during calm times, we will not have it when calamity strikes. Prayer opens our eyes to spiritual reality. Most of us determine reality by our physical senses. If we can see, hear, feel, smell, or taste it, it must be real. Spiritual reality is the ultimate reality, superseding the reality of what we perceive with our physical senses. And when I think about that spiritual reality, I think of Ephesians chapter 6, and starting with verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, in which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Prayer makes possible what is humanly impossible. So often when we pray, we forget that we are asking God to do the humanly impossible. When we pray for the salvation of another person, we are not asking God to just help them out a little bit. We are asking God to do what is humanly impossible. Every lost person is spiritually blind. Only God can open blind eyes. In his wonderful section on prayer in the Institutes, John Calvin writes, "For in Christ, God offers all happiness in place of our misery, all wealth in place of our neediness. In him, he opens to us the heavenly treasures that our whole faith may contemplate his beloved Son. But after we have been instructed by faith to recognize that whatever we need and whatever we lack is in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may draw from it as an overflowing spring, it remains for us to seek in him and in prayers to ask of him that we have learned to be in him. Otherwise, to know God as the master and bestower of all good things, who invites us to request them of him and still not go to him and not to ask of him, this would be as of little profit as for the man to neglect a treasure buried and hidden in the earth after it had been pointed out to him." In Christ, we have access to God as our all-sufficient treasure. If we will learn to know God as Elisha did, and to pray as he prayed, we will not panic when trials hit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that through you we have access, and that you are our all-sufficient treasure. We'd ask that you would help us to know you as Elisha did, and that because of that we would have peace in the midst of trials. We would ask that you would help us to pray when trials hit, that we would not panic, but that we would trust in you. Lord, open our eyes, help us to see the spiritual reality that is around us. Help us to be reminded of the fact that you are omniscient, that you are omnipotent, and that you protect us according to your will. We'd ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.